Oh Lord Jesus, you are a Savior beyond all comparison. There is no one like you. Hallelujah, you deserve all the praise, you deserve all the glory. We thank you, we praise you this afternoon. And Lord, as we come to your word and we reflect, Lord Jesus, on words that you spoke from the cross, would you pour out your spirit on us and give us the ability to understand and the ability to believe and the ability to love you even more than we do. And so would you help us and be present with us, we pray. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Friends, let me invite you to please be seated. It is good for us to be here today, isn't it? To gather on this Good Friday. Walking through the events of that first Good Friday as it's recorded for us there in the Scriptures and as we sing these songs that point us to Jesus and point us to the cross and tell us of the work that he did there for us. It's all a reminder to us that this weekend here from Good Friday through to Easter Sunday is the most consequential weekend in the history of the world. The whole plan of God throughout all of human history finds its climactic moment in this weekend. The very reason the Son of God came into this world was for this weekend. The whole of our salvation hinges on this weekend. It truly is the most consequential weekend in the history of the world. And thus it's not surprising that throughout the history of Christianity, followers of Jesus have long meditated on every detail of the cross and on every detail of that empty tomb, including, of course, the very words that Jesus spoke as he hung on that cross. Christians have rightly prized and pondered these words of Jesus, understanding that as the cross is utterly consequential, well, so too must be the words that Jesus speaks from that cross. Which is why there are Christians all over the world today meditating on these words of Jesus from the cross. And it's what we have also been doing here at Christ Church now for the last 4 years. We've taken one word each year from the cross and just spent some time meditating on it together on Good Friday. Now, traditionally, it's recognized that there are seven last words of Jesus. And of course, technically, they're not really seven words. They're seven phrases. The first being, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second being Jesus' word to that repentant thief, today you will be with me in paradise. The third to his mother and the disciple there, woman, behold your son. The fourth, that painful cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? The fifth, I thirst. The sixth, it is finished. And then seventh, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Seven last words from the cross to be pondered and prized by the people of God. But you know, of those seven words from Jesus, I suspect it's his word of I thirst that would perhaps seem to be of slightly less significance than the others. I mean, clearly he's thirsty. Who wouldn't be after all that he's endured that day? In fact, every one of us here has surely expressed many times in our lives that we've been thirsty. I mean, it doesn't seem terribly unique or special, that word. And so we might understandably wonder, is there really that much significance to this word? Is this word really a last word worth meditating on? Is it really worth pondering and prizing like the other words of Jesus from the cross? Well, friends, in the short time we have remaining here this afternoon, I do want to invite you to reflect with me on some of the significance of this particular statement, I thirst. Because actually, it's so very important to understanding both who Jesus is and what it is that he's accomplishing here on the cross. And so though it may sound rather insignificant, I hope you'll see here with me today that it's actually filled with the very good news of the gospel itself. So first of all, this word, I thirst, is significant because it shows us that Jesus is in fact truly human. You know, it may be that as Christians in today's world, we find ourselves so often having to defend the divinity of Jesus that perhaps we might be prone to forget about the importance of the humanity of Jesus. But in various periods throughout history, it's actually been the humanity of Jesus that's been challenged. And so, friends, it's vital that we understand Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Because for Jesus to be the Savior that we need to save us from our sins, yes, he needs to be truly God so that his sacrifice is sufficient to cover every sin ever committed by his people. But we also need him to be truly human so that he can truly represent us and truly die in our place as a human being dying for our human sin. And thus, for example, Jesus is described in 1 Timothy as being the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's what makes him a perfect mediator. Not only is he fully God, but he's fully man, the man, Christ Jesus. And thus the Apostle John warns in 2 John 7 that many deceivers have gone out into the world. And what are these deceivers like? They are those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And so it's vitally significant here that we see Jesus thirsting like we thirst. His body had been tortured. He'd been on the cross for 3 hours with nothing to drink. And so of course he thirsts. He had a real body. He really was a human man. He was made like us in every respect except for sin so that he could be a true and perfect substitute for us, dying in the flesh for our sin. And so when he cried out, "I thirst," this shows us that the divine Son of God dying there on the cross was truly a human man. Second, this statement, "I thirst," is significant because of the timing of it. Look at how John presents this to us in his gospel record of Jesus' life. And you may find it helpful to look with me at the fuller context of this. You can find it on page 14 of your bulletins. John tells us that after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And so the timing of this word from the cross is after this. And then immediately before Jesus utters his final words, "It is finished," as well as if you look down on that page to the very next section, Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus calling out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And so Jesus speaks the word, "I thirst," after all the terrible events of that day have been completed. That's the after this that John refers to. And then immediately before he cries out with a loud voice and gives up his life to death. And so the timing of this is quite significant, it seems. In fact, John tells us that one of the reasons Jesus spoke this word is because he knew that all was now finished. Do you see that there in verse 28? And so it's the fact that everything is done and about to be fully over that leads Jesus to say, "I thirst." Now, why would that be? Why would that be? But why would knowing that all is now finished lead him to say, "I thirst"? Well, again, think about all that Jesus has endured up to this point. He probably will have had no fluids since the Last Supper the night before. Also remember that as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that prayer was so intensely agonizing that he sweated profusely. It's also been noted that one of the physical causes of death for people who were crucified was dehydration. That it was actually dehydration that killed many who were crucified, because after enduring all that comes with being nailed to a cross, that crucified person would then be hanging there under the hot desert sun for hours. And so Jesus knows that for him at this point, the end is almost here. He's been on the cross for 3 hours. And so the time of his death is near. And yet he's in full control here, notice. Okay, nothing is escaping his attention. And so he knows that the time is coming for him to breathe his last and to commit his spirit to his Father. But before he does that, he has a decisive word that still needs to be spoken, a word of victory, a word of completion, a word that will assure his disciples in every generation that he absolutely fully completed the work of atonement needed to make us right with God. In other words, you see, he still needs to cry out for everyone to hear, "It is finished." And so in order to make that final victory cry, he needs the physical ability to do it. I think that's what's going on here. I think that's part of the significance of this. Physically, he's spent. Again, he's fully human. Of course he's spent. And so knowing that his work is finished and knowing therefore his need to declare that it is finished and to commit himself into the hands of his Father, in order that he might receive the physical strength and hydration he needs for that final loud cry, he says, "I thirst." Because the result, of course, is that they do in fact bring him something to drink. Again, verse 29. "A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth." And then verse 30 tells us that Jesus did in fact receive the sour wine. And then upon receiving it, he made his final cry so that everyone could now hear that his work was in fact all finished. And then loudly he committed himself to his Father and breathed his last. Now, friends, this is revealing because remember that at the beginning of this long ordeal, as they were leading Jesus to the cross, Jesus was also offered something to drink then. But at that time, he declined it. And yet here, he accepts it. And in fact, he asks for it. That's what he's doing here. He's asking for it. Why does he decline the one drink to now accept the other drink? Well, the difference is this. The difference is that the first time he was offered something to drink, what he was offered was a drink that would dull his senses. It was wine flavored with myrrh, Mark tells us, which essentially functioned like a sedative. And so it was a drink that was often given to people who were about to be crucified as sort of an act of mercy to help dull some of the physical pain of crucifixion. And yet Jesus refuses that drink. But here at the end, the drink he asks for and accepts is just a sour, vinegary kind of wine that was cheap. It was often drunk by soldiers. And so it was probably the soldiers who had a jar of it with them right there at the cross, and thus they gave Jesus some of what they had there to drink. But do you see the difference and why it's significant? A New Testament scholar, Murray Harris, I think summarizes well what's going on here with all of this. He writes, "Jesus was determined to endure the agony of crucifixion without a dulling of his senses by a sedative," which is why he refused the first drink at the beginning. And it was precisely for the same reason that he later accepted the sour wine, to revive and sharpen all his senses and avoid the clouding of his physical and spiritual sensibilities, especially his mind, that so easily occurred with the passage of time under the torment of crucifixion. In this way, listen to this, Harris says, in this way, Jesus was ensuring that his final self-surrender to God in death was a fully conscious act. You see, friends, that's what our Lord and Savior was doing here. After all the physical pain and agony he endured, by asking for a drink and saying, "I thirst," he was strengthening himself one last time to bring with the full attention of his being the whole work of our salvation to completion. And to thus, with total clarity of mind and speech, be able to make that powerful declaration, it is finished, so that you and I would forever have that wonderful assurance that Jesus has done it all, that there's nothing left to be done. I mean, friends, how many times have you come to that verse, to that word that Jesus spoke there, it is finished, and found comfort and rest in knowing that there's nothing left to do? You see, that word begins with, I thirst. After this, knowing that all was now finished, he said, I thirst. And so it's significant because of the timing of it. Third, this statement, I thirst, is significant because it's a fulfillment of Scripture. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. Now, probably the most natural question we might ask here is, what Scripture exactly does this word, I thirst, fulfill? Well, there are various options that have been proposed for this. But I tend to think, along with a number of other folks, that the most likely reference here seems to be Psalm 69. And that seems like it's the most likely because John, in his gospel, he's already quoted verses from Psalm 69 in reference to Jesus. And so there's a pattern there. Not only that, but Psalm 69 is about God's righteous servant suffering unjustly. That's what's going on here at the cross. And then most importantly, Psalm 69 also refers to sour wine. Psalm 69, verse 21 reads, for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. And so then the fulfillment of this that John's recording for us here is something like this. Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, in order to fulfill the Scripture which says, for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink, therefore said, I thirst. Right, in other words, in order to bring that Psalm 69:21 Scripture to fulfillment, Jesus said the word, I thirst, because that leads to the sour wine being brought to him in fulfillment of that Scripture. And so again, this is significant because it's a fulfillment of Scripture. Which, listen, is just another reminder to us in this whole account of Jesus' life and death and resurrection that all of this is happening according to the plan of God. This was God's plan to redeem a people for himself, planned from the very beginning. And here now is Jesus bringing it all to completion. And so friends, there are no accidents here. There's no happenstance here. Again, none of this is out of Jesus' control. He's in full control here. And so yes, he's very thirsty as a human would be at this point. And so, yes, he needs hydration to sharpen his senses to bring it all to completion. But it's also equally true that in order to fulfill the Scripture, he said, I thirst. In fact, the word for fulfillment here, it's not the usual word that John uses for fulfillment. Rather, it's a special word that means not just to fulfill, but to fully complete and make perfect. Right, meaning, in other words, what John seems to be emphasizing here is that as everything is now finished, Jesus, in order to bring the whole plan of God, okay, so not just one isolated Scripture text, but in order to bring the whole plan of God to a perfect and final end, Jesus says, I thirst. That's how significant this word is. God's whole plan of salvation, as prophesied throughout the ages, has now been brought to perfect completion, says John, with this word. But you know, as significant as that is, it actually still leaves me with a question. And the question for me is, and maybe you have this question too, is why would God have ever even included this as part of the prophetic image to be filled out and completed? Does that make sense? Right? I mean, why include this in the first place as a Scripture that needs to be fulfilled in order to make it all complete? Well, in answer to that, let me give you my fourth and final point here today. As I've been reflecting on this verse this week, it seems to me that this seemingly simple word of "I thirst" is actually so significant, because what it does, you see, is it actually captures for us something very profound and wonderful about the salvation that Jesus is right there accomplishing for us as he hangs on that cross. Because though this is just a simple utterance, it actually contains in a small way the very gospel itself. That here, you see, is a Savior who, if I can put it this way, has thirsted for us so that we might never go thirsty again. In other words, here we have expressed in this simple utterance the profound truth that defines the very cross of Jesus. Namely, that he's our substitute, dying for us, experiencing for us, receiving for us that which you and I deserve for our sin, so that we then can receive all of the life and joy and delight and soul satisfaction of being made right with the living God for eternity. And friends, do you know that this is exactly what Jesus offered? This has actually been a sort of a theme in John's gospel. John chapter 7, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And then do you remember what he said to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4? To a very thirsty, broken, sinful woman, Jesus gave the promise that whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Because, said Jesus, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Because you see, that's what Jesus offers. He offers forgiveness. He offers new life. It's the true satisfaction that our souls thirst for. And yet, in a stunning reversal of circumstances, here's Jesus on the cross for us, himself now crying out, "I thirst." And why? Because this, what he's doing right there on the cross, this is how he would give us that living water that satisfies our souls for eternity. He received God's judgment for us. He embraced death for us. He experienced thirst for us. We who are broken and guilty and thirsty sinners, he did it for us. So that having finished all that was needed to put away the guilt of our sin, we then could have the eternal joy and satisfaction that comes from being in fellowship with God. And in fact, John captures for us the profound outcome of Jesus' seemingly simple statement. In Revelation chapter 7, also written by John, we're told of the numberless multitudes standing before the throne of God, whose robes have been made white in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. And of them it is said, "Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. For the Lamb seated in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water." And so you see, even for you and I here today, this simple yet significant word, "I thirst," it actually comes with an invitation. Like, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus and drink. Go to Jesus and receive living water. In the words of Isaiah the prophet, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money," meaning it doesn't cost you anything. It's a gift. It's free. It's of grace. "Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear and come to Jesus that your soul may live." Well, friend, would you come to him today? Would you drink from his well of salvation today? He went thirsty so that you could have living water welling up within you unto eternal life. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for embracing death for us. We thank you for experiencing thirst for us. We thank you that because of your death and resurrection, that you are now the source of living water. Oh Lord, our souls are thirsty. Would you give us that water that we might be satisfied in you and in you alone? And we ask this for your glory, Jesus, in your name. Amen.